Okay, I guess we're good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for everything that you've given us. And Lord, as we continue through these tumultuous times, we pray for your peace. We pray that you open our hearts to hear your word so that we can share it. Many of we are covering ground that most of us are fairly familiar with, I think. But it's always good to have that refreshed and be ready as we go out into the world to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to be ready at all times to give an answer for the hope that's within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now, it's Father's Day, and we set aside this day to honor our earthly fathers. I'll be trying to get in touch with mine later this evening. And we also honor our Heavenly Father. We might speak of our spiritual fathers. And that might be somebody who mentored you in the faith, who helped you to grow. But we could trace it all the way back to one in particular that Paul's talking about, continues to talk about today, and that would be Abraham, who showed by his faith the way to our Heavenly Father. And as we get into this, I keep trying to get away from this topic, and it keeps coming back. Because he keeps talking about circumcision. And most American men have probably had that done to them. Women seem to be sort of left out of the conversation there. But there's a broader scope in this conversation. This conversation is not about foreskins, it's about faith. And the fact that faith is available to all of us, regardless of what race we are, regardless of what customs we may observe. What is your heritage? Talk about we're on Father's Day today. Jews, of course, are descended from Abraham. Down through Jacob, who became Israel, and we call them Israelites. And the nation of Israel, of course, is making the news of late. Chosen by God to be the people through which his salvation would come. Heirs to the promise, past and future. And yet the door has been open for all of us. How is that? Because the question was always not so much, what is your heritage? Did you know, and I think I've shared this before, anybody could join, anybody could become one of God's people if you went through the procedures and committed yourself, you could become, within, it took a couple of generations, if I recall. I don't remember, wasn't going to talk about this, so I didn't get all my facts straight. But that was confusing. The question was always, you know, there was a way to become a part of the nation, even then. But the question has always been, where's your heart? Jews are referenced constantly in Paul's writing as the people of the circumcision, because the practice was a sign, an outward sign of their special covenant that they had with the Lord. Now, for most of us, it was just something that was done because it was considered a sanitary thing. But from the beginning, all through the, even through the Old Testament, they're told it's got to be about your heart. And Abraham established the sign for his descendants per God's instruction. But that too was an act of faith. It showed the way, because he obeyed the Lord in faith, it showed the way by which all nations can be included in God's family. Now that'll make more sense as we go through what Paul said here. But to kind of back us into a little bit of context, we've established as we continue our study through Romans that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, that all of us are justified, or all of us are under the same condemnation, but that all of us are justified by the same faith. And the concept is exemplified by Abraham, who was deemed righteous because he believed God. None of his works were cited, simply that he believed God. It was only his faith. Faith came before the covenant of circumcision. It was a sign of that which had already been established in his heart. There's no law that can do that. And yet, there must be law, because without law, sin is, there's no sin. Paul's been talking about without law, there's no transgression, there's no sin. Sin is not defined. You can't be in rebellion against something you don't know. So the law had to be there to teach us. I'm going to pick up in verse 9, and I'm just going to read through verse 15. Therefore, is this blessing on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be counted to them. And the father of the circumcision to those who are not only, who are, okay, let me start over there. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham, or to his seed, that he would be the heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith has been made empty, and the promise has been abolished. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no trespass. Okay, let's see if we can untangle that. The faith came first. This blessing. And what is the blessing? We talk about blessing a lot. We like to be blessed. First of all, there's a therefore. So therefore, we need to look and see what was written previously, and what was he talking about? He was talking about righteousness. The blessing of righteousness is obtained through faith, which also, because we need it, also necessitates forgiveness. And it is freely given by the mercy of God. Now, when we talk about a blessing is not necessarily based on merit. It is something that is given regardless. And it must be received in humility. We have to be willing to accept it. It was given to Abraham based simply on his faith, and that hasn't changed. It was counted before the covenant was established, simply because Abraham believed what Abraham said. Or, I said that wrong. Simply because Abraham believed what God said. Circumcision was viewed as a sign that one was one of God's people. You had to do that as a man to become part of the family. But Abraham was accepted on the basis of his faith before this custom was even instituted by God. So that can't be, what Paul's saying is that can't be the sign. That can't be the deciding factor, I should say. Because Abraham was accepted before that happened. It's an outward sign of something that happened inwardly, of the righteousness that was already granted, of his pre-existing faith expressed by that shows that we can all be in God's family. Thus, Abraham becomes our spiritual father too. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's a father to the Jews, of course, genetically, but more specifically to those who believe, to those who truly consider him to be Lord. And how can I say that? Well, look, we already read it. It was back in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, where it says, "For he is a Jew who is one, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the law." Excuse me, not by the letter. "And his praise is not from men, but from God." It is to all who believe. The promise that God made is to all who believe. But then these last three verses sort of are more interesting to me, or harder for me to process. What he and of course he starts with the promise. Well, what is the promise? The promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. There was interesting construction there. Now, we typically read seed as being plural. We talk about, but Paul makes it clear in this case that we should treat it as singular. And how do I know that? Because you go over to Galatians 3:16 and he says that specifically. We're not talking about seed in general. We're talking about one seed in particular. Who is that seed? Jesus, the Messiah. that is how he can then say something like, well, he is the heir of the world. Well, who else could that be but Jesus? It's not explicitly spoken this way, but we can certainly support it. But then it says, and I typed something funny in my notes here. What did I mean by that? Not through the law, but through faith. If lawkeepers are heirs, and this is the part that was kind of, I had to think about a little bit. If those who are in the law, is the way this said, another way you might say, if lawkeepers are heirs, if you can get what you need, if you can get there by the law, and he's basically saying, well, faith then is unnecessary. You don't need faith if you can earn it. If you just follow all the rules and get it right, which is what people thought, and what we still kind of tend to think today, if we could just get everything right, then we have to be accepted. Do everything right and you're in. It reflected the thinking of the time, and we're not really that much different. And he says that the promise is abolished or nullified if that is the case, because it was made before the law was even around. If God can make that promise without the law being around, but you needed the law in order to get there, you got a problem. If the law was sufficient, then the promise was a lie, and we know better than that. Why? Because the law brings wrath. Why does it bring wrath? Because every single one of us is condemned by it. Not a single one of us can keep it all. And because of that, we all must suffer the consequences. What the law does is it exposes sin. Sin existed before the law, but you know, you can't really be held to account if you do something wrong, but nobody ever told you is wrong. Well, you can, but there's even some support in the scripture that the punishment is less in that circumstance because you don't know. But the law pointed it out. There's no room left now for rebellion. You go against it, you know what you're doing. It's necessary. Remember also Paul said back in chapter 3, verse 31, our faith doesn't abolish the law, it confirms it. So let's try and bring it home. A lot of times these studies get into the technicalities, and I always like to try to bring it home to something that you can take away and think about and apply in your life somehow. Much of what Paul wrote here is written with a Jewish audience in mind, but it also serves to show Christians from where we've come. Christianity might sound strange to say, but Christianity is a Jewish faith. Everything that told us about Jesus came from what God gave to the Jewish people. And it holds up Abraham as an example. And he's an example to both Jew and Gentile alike. It is, it was, and it always has been about faith. And that doesn't mean you don't do things, doesn't mean you don't work, but it does. But it has to be motivated by faith to mean anything. And for this one reason, he believed and therefore he was considered to be righteous. So how do we take it home? I'll give you two words. Believe God. Believe that he is who he said he is. The great I am, Yahweh, the one and only creator of everything that exists, the standard by which all else is measured, the very definition of goodness and truth. Believe him. Believe that his word is true. That which he has given to us in written form, that which he speaks into your heart, into your own spirit. Believe him. Believe in God the Son, the righteousness of which we speak comes from him. He was the perfect sacrifice that had to be made. His blood, the only possible atonement that could save us. We call him Jesus. When I say to believe God. And the scripture tells us that Abraham was justified because he believed God. But I have to point out that just as James does, that Abraham's belief came out in his actions. Now, if I tell you that there's a $1 million check waiting for you, and all you got to do is go pick it up, and you might thank me effusively and even go tell all your friends, wow, there's a $1 million check waiting for me. But you never went and picked it up. You didn't really believe me, did you? If you believe Jesus, Paul's going to tell us later on in the famous passage we all know from chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. Having made him Lord, start to do what he said. And you know that the first step in that might be baptism. It's our first act of obedience as new believers in Jesus. If you think the water saved you, you just got wet. All it is, it's a symbol. It's a public profession of who you become on the inside. Please, please choose Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you made that possible. If you hadn't done what you did, it wouldn't be a thing we could do. But you loved us that much. You knew from the beginning what we would do. You knew how bad we would mess up. And yet, even to those people who were putting the nails in his body, Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, forgive us. We don't know what we're doing. And yet, you did that for us. Help us, Lord, to make it real in our own lives and also to go out and share it with anyone who will listen. Because the time may indeed be short. We don't know, but it sure looks like it. Help us, Lord, as we go out from here to do what you've told us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.